I have to say, it's really been great to be preaching again. For 4 years, I was not in the local church context, and I was certainly speaking and presenting on a regular basis, but there's something different about going to different places and particularly giving a presentation and preaching. I'm coming on the end of a year, and it's really nice to be back in the rhythm of the preaching life, because it's not always easy or fun, and I wouldn't say that I always feel that I succeed in the way that I would want to, but my job is to wrestle personally and to engage with Scripture and to see what it has to say to me, and then what it has to say to the community. Forces me to see how that I can enliven the Scripture, and most often, to get out of the way, so that God and the words can speak to us. I didn't always enjoy this rhythm. I didn't always enjoy the art of preaching. Actually, during seminary, I went through a season in my life where I could not hear a good sermon. I was exposed to about 5 or 6 sermons a week. Now think about that if you think this is tough to sit through. I was a student associate, and we had 2 services a week, and I didn't preach too often, so I was listening to 2 sermons on a Sunday. I was involved in the chapel in various ways, and there was at least 2 services a week at the chapel and seminary, usually 3 even. I played on Wednesdays, played music for a worship service at Riverside Church in New York, and so I would have the opportunity or have to sit through yet another sermon. And there it was Dr. Jim Forbes, who is known around the world for his gifts and skills in preaching. But I have to say, sitting through so much sermonizing at the same time that I was studying and trying to learn what the right models of preaching were, it made it impossible for me to really hear what God was saying. I was sitting not with a physical notepad, but with one in my mind, pointing out the errors and figuring out what the preacher was doing wrong and how I would do it better and what they should be doing to really allow the Scripture to speak to us. Immediately after I finished seminary, I was plopped in the middle of rural Pennsylvania. I served a 2-point charge in a farming community. And my job then was to preach 2 sermons every Sunday. I would preach at one church, jump in my car, drive windy, windy road to the next church and preach again. Now quickly, I realized that my fancy formulas, my quotes, all my high knowledge books, they didn't mean anything to these people. All the quotes that I had learned in seminary and the tactics and the formulas and methods and everything, when it all came down to it, these farmers and laborers, it really didn't mean a whole lot. And I would sometimes come away disappointed because I had presented amazing truth and I had quoted some of the cutting edge, the leading sources. What the people really needed me to do was to get out of the way. They needed to be loved, and they needed to know that God was real and involved in their lives. It was about 3 or 4 months after I was in that rhythm of realizing that I was getting in the way of God's word and getting in the way of myself that I began to listen to other people. I began to go to other services, and I would hear preachers who were much less gifted and much less educated than Dr. Jim Forbes. Their methodology was not particularly good. But I began to hear God speak. I began to hear words of hope in my own life. And I began, even in the churches that I was preaching at, God speak to me through some of those people. You see, I realized in that season of my life that the Scripture is true. That if we don't speak for Jesus, the rocks will cry out. And I realize it has nothing to do with knowledge or methodology, but it has to do with the fact that God does not need our technique or our permission to speak, that God can speak to us through the stones if God wants to. God can speak to us through the bushes if God wants to. It is a joy to be back in this role sharing with you, but I am humbled constantly realizing that it is not I that speaks, but God that speaks to us through this word. Jesus was speaking a very difficult truth to the disciples in the passage that I read, and it even says that it was hard for them to understand exactly what Jesus was trying to say to them. Now, we know that Jesus died and was resurrected. And this is in the post-Easter period where Jesus is with the disciples. And I think that half the time, they're probably still trying to figure out what in the world they believe. Who is this that is with them? Did everything they experienced, was it a figment of their imagination? Did they dream it all up that Jesus had died? Because surely he couldn't be there with them again. I don't know if they fully were present to Jesus and what he was trying to say to them. But like the typical Jesus, he began to use metaphors that they would recognize. He wasn't speaking to them in a high knowledge way, but he began to teach them in language that they should know and should understand. We know that many of Jesus' disciples came from the fishing industry, and some of them were even tax collectors. But Jesus spoke to them about a profession that they would know well, even though we don't know if any of the disciples were themselves shepherds. The role and the vocation of shepherd was so important, and even to this day is important to that region, because sheep were a source of wool and meat, and they also were great lawn care. But the shepherd's vocation was very well known to those people, so Jesus began to teach to them about the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. Now, I grew up in farm country, and my neighbor actually had sheep. But I think the way that sheep were shepherded in that region and the way that they are sometimes in the West was quite different. The sheep weren't penned, particularly in a farm. They were a nomadic. It was a nomadic pattern. And the shepherd was probably himself or herself, they were nomads. And they traveled with the sheep, always looking for good climate, for water, and for foliage so that the sheep would stay safe and healthy. And the shepherd often was following the sheep and leading the sheep at the same time. Now, this traveling from place to place, as you can imagine, would lead the sheep sometimes into harm's way. There was probably always an animal or even another person that sought to do them harm, saw them as a free meal or even as free property if they could capture them. It was the role of the shepherd to protect, to provide for, and to care for the sheep, even as if it was one of their own children. Any good shepherd didn't just yell and prod the sheep, but would develop a relationship with the sheep so that at the call of their voice, the sheep would recognize that it was that shepherd who sought to bring them into safety, to keep them safe, alive, and healthy. Anyone else who would come in and who would seek to call the sheep so that they would follow that person, over time, a young sheep would have to learn the voice of the shepherd. If they couldn't distinguish between the voice of the one who sought to protect them and the one who sought them harm, they would lose their life. So the sheep that stayed alive and were a part of the flock over time, they knew the difference between the shepherd and any other voice. It was this reference that Jesus was using to try and explain to the disciples his relationship with them and all those who sought to follow them. Jesus had come and had given his life and had died and had resurrected and was with them, but he knew also that they would need to continue to be cared for, that the disciples, he wouldn't be with the disciples in body form forever, that they would need to have someone around them shepherding them and loving them and caring for them, protecting them from things that would cause them harm in this world. And he said to them, I am the shepherd. I am the one who seeks to bring you into life that is abundant. I am the one who has taught you, who has cared for you, and who seeks to love you. Jesus' own words were this: all who come before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved, and they will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy, but I came so that they may have life, and they may have it abundantly. Jesus' words call me to think about this question. How do we distinguish between the many voices that are present in our lives today? If we seek to follow Jesus and to be a part of Jesus' fold so that we also may have life abundantly, we have to acknowledge that his voice is not the only voice that is present in our lives. There are many voices. What are some of the ways that voices speak to us in our lives today? Through education, through popular culture, through our friends, through those who pretend to be our friends. There are many messages around us that seek to tell us what is important for us and what is important for society. The difficult truth that some of us learn, either by failure or by difficult moment in our life, is that not all of those voices in our life seek to do us good or seek to keep us healthy, safe, and alive. In order to follow Jesus' voice, we need to be discipled. Well, what does that mean? We talk a lot in the United Methodist Church about disciples and being disciplined. What it means in this case is that we need to learn and know the voice of the shepherd. We need to come to know, to be able to distinguish between what is false and what is truth. What voices and messages in our world seek ultimately to do us harm, and what are the words and messages that will bring us into abundant life. Faith is not a one-time thing that we buy into when we are baptized or confirmed or brought in as a member of a church. Following Jesus means that we must constantly be learning and be in fellowship with the voice that seeks to do us good. It means that we are called into relationship with Jesus Christ, that we are to learn the voice of the one who calls us into abundant life. Don't listen to the voices that detract from what we know is truth. I know that in our culture there is a resistance, and I have it within myself, to ever saying that we know what is truth, because this comes at the risk of excluding those who are friends and our neighbors. I will say that being Easter people doesn't mean that we necessarily know all the details, or that we know all the details of God's nature and what is in this life and what is to come. But I will say that there are absolute truths that we know as Christians and that we are taught to live out in this world. What are some of those truths? The first is that we are loved. We find our identity rooted in that love that God gives to us. We are to embody that love for others. And I also know that we do it imperfectly. As much as we try to perfect ourselves, perfection, as the world may demand, does not come to us in this life. And that we have to constantly try again and again to embody God's love. We are in need to return to community and to return to God's table in which God is revealed to us. When we learn the voice of the shepherd, we bear that message of love on our hearts. One other thing I know from the love or from the life and teachings of Jesus without any doubt is that not only am I loved and are you loved, but that God loves all people. That God cares for all people in this world, regardless of class, regardless of profession, regardless of their status or of their intelligence in this world. I happened to have the opportunity in 2005 to preach at a church in India. And I was in a community where Christianity was the subculture to a dominant Hindu culture, in which people were classified upon their birth into caste. And what this means is that not because of their intelligence or their worth or things that they had done in this world, but simply by the family that they were born into, they were separated for their entire life and into a system that told them what they could become and what they were worth. My job, I was invited to preach in a church in a place where even though Christianity thrived in that community, they were dominated by this caste system. And that caste system began to play itself out even in the church there, that people were coming into this universal Christian space, but they began to organize themselves into leadership and into studies and into groups based by what the greater culture told them about their worth. Now, the truth that I know without a doubt is that not only am I loved, but God offers that same love to all people. I felt that I had the great opportunity to get out of the way of that truth in that place. And I preached on the text in which Paul wrote to a church that in Christ there is no Jew nor Greek. There is no slave nor free. And I had the opportunity to share that passage in that community, and I began to go further. In Christ, there is no Jew nor Greek, no slave, no free, no Kshatriya, no Brahmin, no Vaisya, no Sudra, no Dalit. In Christ, there is no caste, there is no differentiation. The universality of God's love is a truth that comes from the shepherd. Like in the Indian culture, or the dominant Hindu culture, there are voices and messages that seek to teach us something else. And it is easy, I have to say, in the West to look to other cultures and to shake our head. But we can't do it so quickly. Aren't there messages all around us that are reinforced by TV shows that we watch, or music that we listen to, or even societies that we belong to that tell us something different than that truth that God loves all equally? How do we constantly return to the voice of the shepherd, and so that we do not fall into the voices that seek to do us harm? The difficult reality for me and the exegesis of this message is that we know that Jesus is the voice of the shepherd, and that Jesus is the way to God, abundant life, and salvation. But so often, you have to love me now, so often the church acts as the only voice and only gateway for Jesus. Does that make sense? I know without a doubt that Jesus offers to us abundant life and salvation, but so often the institution acts as the gateway to Jesus. I'm here to say today that as we look at what it means to recognize the voice of the shepherd, is that God will speak from the rocks and from the bushes if we do not speak the voice of the shepherd. That God does not need my permission or your permission to speak. The truth that I had the opportunity to share in India, that God creates all people equally, was the very truth that someone a number of years ago in that same country was saying to the world. Recently, a book caused a great stir in the Christian world called Love Wins. Have you heard of this book? Rob Bell, a new figure in the Christian scene, wrote this book about teachings of heaven and hell and what we believe of God's salvation in this world. And this book has caused a great stir because Rob challenges some of the traditional ideas of what heaven looks like and what hell looks like, and if hell is indeed a fiery place in which we are all sent to if we don't believe the right things that the church tells us to believe. Rob came to write this book because he was at an art show and he was looking at a picture that was taken of Mohandas K. Gandhi when he was alive. And Rob stood and admired the picture of Gandhi, and someone came up to him and said, "Yeah, it's a shame that he has to burn in hell." And Rob stood and looked at the person and said, "Excuse me?" And they said, "Yeah, it's a shame that he did so many great things in this life, but because he wasn't a Christian, he has to burn in hell for all of eternity." In Rob's book, Love Wins, he challenges the ideas that the voice of the shepherd always has to come from the institutionalized, permissioned voices. Am I giving you permission to not come to this church? Chris, shut up and get out of the way. What I've been convicted of in preparing for this message is that so often we look for the voice to come from the usual places in this world. The voice of the shepherd often comes to us from places that we do not expect. The voice doesn't always come from the well-educated preacher in New York. The voice doesn't always come from the bishop in Great Britain. The voice doesn't always come from the person who is best dressed. God's truth that we are loved and that we are to love comes to us sometimes in the farmer with a few teeth. God's voice that we are loved and that we are to love comes to us from our children. God's message comes to us often that we are loved and that we are to love in this world from the stones and from the bushes and places that we do not expect. Amen? We are come to know the voice of the shepherd, and we cannot do it alone. We have to come to community, and we have to learn the difference between God's truth and the messages that compete for God's truth. We cannot do that in our homes or our bedrooms or in our own places alone. We must engage in studying God's word. We must engage in Christian community where we're constantly returning to the table, where we're constantly acknowledging that we don't have all the answers and that we are broken and that we need a higher way that reminds us that we are loved and that we have to love. We cannot be the church if we do not come together in community. And my sisters and brothers, we cannot be the church if we only come together in community. The voice of the shepherd not only calls us to come and sit in pews and to read the Bible, but also calls us to do what? To go out, to live the voice, to speak the voice, to be the source of the voice in this world. The shepherd's crook is a simple symbol. This one of basic wood reminds us of God's direction, nudging, and even sometimes God's unwelcome pulling in our lives to new places. I don't know about you, but I sense that God is doing something new in the life of Morrow Church. I have felt in this year that God is calling us to a renewed community where we acknowledge that God loves us. God is calling us into renewed community so that we can remind those around us that they are loved equally, despite what the world may say. In the coming weeks, I can't wait to see what God is doing around me, in me, despite me, and in this community to lead us to be God's people in this world. Today, we come and we acknowledge that God is revealed to us in voice. Anytime that truth that comes from Jesus is spoken, whether it is in children or uneducated or someone from around the world, we listen to that truth, we follow that truth, and we are encouraged by that truth. Will you pray with me? God of all love, we give you thanks for this holy community. God, we give you thanks for comfortable moments and uncomfortable moments. We give you thanks for speaking to us through preachers and prophets, through children, through farmers. God, we give you thanks for calling to us, for loving us, and for calling us to love. May we embody your community. May we embody your voice, and may we embody your love, if only imperfectly in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.